Good afternoon. We've already had church. Amen. Great testimonies. Great encouragement. Okay. Well, your bulletin says Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, but I want to begin reading at the beginning of the chapter because we're going to refer to it a little. Let me read Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." The news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. The very word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word to our lives today. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you for Jesus. Change our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, we'll focus today on verses 11 through 17. As some of you know, this is my very favorite Bible story happening, event in all of the Gospels, except for the resurrection, you know, and that kind of stuff. But the story. Death is a subject that's, you know, it's right at the door of my family's life right now as we just wait to see what's happening with my mom. It's a subject that not many people like to talk about, is it? It's a depressing topic. You know, we've had just one English service member who has died, and we had a funeral here for her. A woman 38, 39 years old named Kaori. She died. She was a member here, and quite a famous interior designer and a woman who trusted God. And she died of a pretty rare form of cancer. And we had a funeral here. It was very uncomfortable, and I can remember about halfway through the service starting to cry, and I didn't know I had that many tears. It's very uncomfortable. Talking about life is much better than talking about death. Is it the mystery of death that bothers us? Is it the unknown that makes us a little nervous? Well, part of it is because there's a lot of pain that comes with death. I mean, for those around the dying person, but often the person dying, depending on the mode of death. There is the suddenness of death, as we saw in the two recent major earthquakes, one in Kumamoto and that area, and the other in Ecuador. Terrible. My friend went down to minister and for a couple of weeks in Kumamoto, and he came back and he said, "I'm so exhausted because of what I experienced down there." There is dread for some of departing with loved ones. I have in my family, there's my sister and I who are believers, and some of the others around us are really, really just almost like in panic mode because of my mother's condition. You know, oh, she's going to die. You know, it's like they're not ready. They don't know what to expect. They don't know what to think. They don't know what to feel. They don't want to part with my mother as much of a character as she is. I'm being nice. Parting with loved ones is not easy. It's never easy. And for other people dying, they're concerned because they haven't readied themselves to part with their worldly goods. They are leaving behind property and finances and situations that they're not comfortable with leaving behind. They don't want to leave the world behind. They're not ready to do that. They've worked so hard to get where they are, and they're not ready to go. For some, and especially those without Christ, there is a dread of judgment. But for others, and this is the scary one for me, not for me personally, but for those I know, they wrongly believe that death will bring them into the presence of some God they think will let them into a paradise just because they've been a fairly good person. They think, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't done this, this, and this. And I've been pretty good. I pay my taxes on time. And, you know, I'm a good husband. Provide for my family. I'm a good person. Why wouldn't God let me in to his kingdom? And they think that is enough. And so that's all they're doing to prepare for death is to live a normal, everyday life. And is that enough? Well, the Bible says, of course, it isn't. But my message today is not to talk about death. It's to encourage all who will hear to know that Jesus Christ, our King, is King even over death. Now, let me stop right here, because I forgot something important. Happy Mother's Day. I didn't say that to anybody. Happy Mother's Day. Yeah, I hope my wife will get a couple of phone calls tonight. If not, I know two boys who are in trouble. Yeah. And then I'll be in trouble as a result of that. You know, it always kind of rolls down. Okay, well, about 12, 13 years ago, my father died. Man I loved. He was my stepfather, but my father since I was 8 or 9. Loved him. Decorated war hero. Great man. Who got saved just 3 months before he died. It was wonderful, wonderful to know that he finally surrendered to Christ. And at his funeral, my mother actually asked me just before I left Japan, on the phone, "Mom, are you okay?" "Yeah." get ready to preach your father's sermon. Oh, okay. So on the plane, I'm doing all this. You know, first funeral I'd ever preached. And I preached from this scripture, and you can turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. Jesus Christ, our King, is King even over death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is Lord even over death. In the New Testament, there are three accounts in the Gospels. There are three accounts of Jesus raising the dead. The first one is here in Luke chapter 7, the son of the widow. And then in Luke 8, we read of Jairus' daughter who is raised from the dead. And of course, the famous one that even unbelievers know about, Lazarus, in John chapter 11. Some people say these are the greatest miracles of Jesus. These miracles of raising the dead goes beyond the physical, doesn't it? Right? When God heals somebody, like He healed this servant of the centurion, it was a physical healing. And Jesus just said, oh, it's done. He thought it and it was done. He spoke it and it was done. But when somebody is raised from the dead, their spirit is called back to live in that body again. And the body is healed, of course, or they wouldn't be able to live in that busted up body again, that sick body again. And not only that, I mean, there's so much that goes on that happens for them to be able to live in that body. Their character, everything happens when God calls that back to them. I've read people's opinions of this, and so much greater is the miracle of raising people from the dead. It's greater than Jesus' power over storms. It's greater than His power over all those demons that we read about in the Gospels, and on and on. Well, let's look at this place where Jesus is now ministering. Here we are. It's a little village. It's called in the Bible the City of Nain, but it's really a small mountainside village. We don't know anything about it except that it's mentioned this time in Scripture. It's never mentioned before or after. Luke tells us nothing about the name of the woman, the widow, or her son. And we just don't know. They haven't got a name as far as we know. And through no effort of the widow herself, through no preconceived plan of hers, without a doubt, she had not even a glimmer of hope in her poor heart for her son to live again. But here at this moment, they come face to face with the Creator of the universe. Now, think about that. She didn't have a plan for this to happen. She didn't have any hope in her heart. And she comes face to face with Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe. Something amazing happens that they never anticipated. They not only see Jesus face to face, but they experience His marvelous compassion and His grace firsthand. Let's look at the context of this passage. In the first six verses of chapter 7, we read about the healing of the centurion's servant who was near death. Jesus steps in, and when he hears of the faith of the centurion, of this Gentile, of this military man, of this leader of 100 men in the Roman army, he heals his servant. This was in the city of Capernaum. Now, Nain is about 40 kilometers away from Capernaum. That's pretty good distance. So how many know where I live? Iwakuni. I live 42 kilometers from this spot. So if Jesus took off walking right now, he could be to my house in about 24 hours, I would guess, unless Jesus walked fast. But it took him about a day to get there. They walked 40 kilometers to get to Nain. Now, Jesus was with his disciples and a large crowd of others following him. And so here they come. They're walking for this long distance. Maybe they stayed overnight somewhere, but the very next day they're in Nain. And their city is, most cities in that day had a main gate, you know, where the city officials hang out and talked about policy and stuff. And so here we have a crowd of people just the day before had seen and heard Jesus talk to the people sent by this centurion, and they knew that Jesus had healed someone who was near death. So all the way for 24 hours, they've probably been talking about this event and how Jesus has been healing people. So his disciples are excited. The crowd's excited. They're pumped. They're coming into the city gate. And there's, you know, that crowd that's following Jesus just filled with life. And here at the gate of Nain, they meet another crowd that's just the opposite. Not a crowd that's filled with hope, but one that is void of hope. Dark, sad, filled with despair coming out of the city. The funeral procession is coming out of Nain for a simple reason. Jewish law stated that the dead must be buried outside of the city. So they're taking this dead person outside of the city to be buried. When I was a child, I lived in Louisiana until I was 18. We had some relatives that lived in the very center of Louisiana in a city called Alexandria. Probably only Fernando knows that. I don't think any of you know. Alexandria, Louisiana, right dead center. I'm from southwest Louisiana. And where I'm from, we bury people in large cemeteries all through the city. And in some of the parts of South Louisiana, it's very low and below sea level, so we can't even bury people 6 feet under because water would get into the caskets. So a lot, you see a lot, if you go to New Orleans for vacation or just check in the internet, you'll see New Orleans has most of their graves above ground, not in the ground. But here's an interesting fact, and a reason I mentioned Alexandria, because there's no cemeteries, there's no graveyards inside the city of Alexandria, Louisiana. Not one. That's okay when you're in the city, but when you're driving up to the city, you get a real creepy feeling, because as you get closer and closer to Alexandria, there's no fields and forest or anything. It's just graves and gravestones and graveyards as far as you can see, and it surrounds the city. So you're actually glad to get in the city, and then you don't want to get out again because you have to go through all those cemeteries. Well, that's how it was in Jewish towns. The graveyards, the cemeteries were outside of the city. Well, just as any funeral, everything about this funeral at Nain that we just read about cries out misery, pain, sorrow. I've been to several funerals. I'm guessing the age of you in here, except for maybe these little guys over here. Most of us have been to funerals. It's sad, even when you don't know the person who has died. I can remember when I was 8 years old, my biological father died in an accident. And for some reason, at the end of the funeral, my mother said, "You have to kiss your dad goodbye." You know, and he's laying there and he's pale and, you know, it's just bizarre and he's dead. I can remember somebody picking me up, and I think it was my mother or my grandmother saying, "Kiss your dad goodbye." And it was clay, right? It's cold. Have you ever touched a body? It's pretty unnerving. Clay, no life. Sadness. I remember drawing back from my father thinking, "That's not my dad." At the time, I didn't think clay, but I later thought, yeah, just gone. Going to a family member's funeral is filled with great pain and loss. And here we have a grieving woman, a mother. So tragic. When a parent loses a child, I've read and, you know, been a counselor in those situations. It's so sad when a child precedes their parents. And Luke tells us that not only is she a mom, but she's a widow. And then to add to that, the son that she's lost is her only son. If anyone has any reason to cry, it's this poor widow. And to weep bitterly, I can understand. But change is about to come to the life of the widow of Nain. The world would say, how lucky it was that Jesus was there at just the right moment. Oh, you were so lucky. But those who were of the family of God know too well the perfect timing of God. Do you have a bulletin? Look at your bulletin. Look at the little comic Jim put in there. It's so cute. Oh, I had to take time to read it because it just echoes what I just said. All right? Somehow he didn't get it anyway, huh? No. For an omnipotent God, strictly controlling all people is easy and effortless, if that's what God was doing. Someone told me once that he said, I'm not worried about it because I just believe that we are like chess pieces on a chessboard and God is moving us around however he wants. And he can just freely move me here or there, and it's nothing. So I don't have to make any choice in my life. But God does so much more than that as he compassionately takes into consideration the individuality of each of us. We are complex. We're not a chess piece. We are irrational. A chess piece is not irrational. God has to deal with us individually. I was just sitting here trying to understand what Grace was saying when she was talking about mediums and solutions and pink stuff. And I'm going, oh, I'm glad it's Grace dealing with chemistry. I just, you know, I deal with reality, not numbers. And, you know, the reason I had trouble with chemistry is because you add alphabet together and put alphabets and, you know, I add numbers. You know, I don't know about you. 1 + 1 = 2. A plus B equals C doesn't fit into my brain. So, but we're individuals. We have stubborn wills, some of us. And yet God is still able to work all things according to his counsel and will, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and 11. And God does it without controlling us and manipulating us like a dry old chess piece. Our God is a loving God. He doesn't program us to obey him. You know, that's not love. It wouldn't require God's compassion, but today we see Jesus Christ's compassion on display. Do we appreciate the hand of God in these perfectly timed situations? If you read the Old Testament, one that just comes to mind now is Moses being put into a little basket by his mother and sent down the Nile River, right? And there he is floating down with crocodiles all around him. And who picks him up? Pharaoh's daughter. Right? And who does she find to nurse him? Moses' mom. How is that for God's perfect timing? Well, let's go back to the widow of Nain. She was in a bad way. In the Israel of that day, there were no government programs in place to care for the widow. If a woman lost her husband, she would generally look to her family members for support. And especially it was tradition that she would look to her sons, especially the firstborn son would be there to take care of him. And I talked with Pastor Chris before, and that's the same thing in the Filipinos, and it's true here in Japan as well. In the Philippines, the oldest son is, you know, gets all the goodies, and then he's responsible to take care of the parents who later he becomes parent of. Like my sister is now the parent of my mother. She's caring for my mother. My older brother, he's not doing anything, of course. So, you know, maybe he's not Jewish. That's why. I don't know. But in this story, we are told that the son who died was her only son. In addition, her husband has died too. The family line is done. She had no reason to cry. She had plenty of reason to cry, to wail, to mourn, to be very sorrowful. Now, if you read your Old Testament, you'll know that the Old Testament gives us instructions or directives on how to Jewish society was to care for their widows. They were supposed to take them in and take care of them. The whole society was supposed to do it. And these are repeated often throughout the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament we have that. Why do you think God has these directives about how to care for widows repeated throughout Scripture? Why do you think? Because nobody was doing it. It wasn't being practiced, so God had to keep repeating it. Hey, when are you going to get it? James chapter 1, verse 27, you can turn with me. It's not just the Old Testament. In the New Testament, James writes, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself polluted from the world." That's pure religion. Caring for widows was very dear to the Lord's heart. Jesus condemned the scribes, didn't he, for doing the very opposite of this. Jesus at one time said, you raid the homes of widows. You take advantage of widows, Jesus said. That's the opposite of what you're supposed to be doing. And you act like a religious person. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. However, in this story, we see the community is there with her. There was a sizable crowd from the city with her, the scripture says. We don't know. We can't tell from the story. It doesn't indicate that anybody in the crowd was willing to take her in and take care of her. She was very sad, even though there were many people there. We don't know. We're not told that she asked for help. What would she ask for anyway? Her son is dead. I can't believe that the thought came to her mind that her son would ever rise from the dead. That would not be something she was thinking. She was just thinking, oh, I lost my husband. Now he's gone. What am I going to do? She may have hoped that he had not died, but that he would come back to life. Probably that never entered her mind. Death had visited this poor widow. It was done. It was finished. There was nothing to do but weep and mourn. But all of that was about to change because Jesus had come to town. Jesus was at the gate, and he was going to change things. When Jesus saw her, we read in verse 13, an unfortunate translation in the NIV, it just says, his heart went out to her. I want to see and read and feel. He had compassion for her. Oh, that's so much different. When Jesus saw her, yes, his heart went out to her, but he felt compassion for her. What a beautiful phrase. It means that he loved her enough to want to alleviate her suffering and pain. I pray that you and I will get that kind of love in our heart. I appreciate Suekane-san's desire to evangelize the community and Grace's encouragement to do that. And we need to pray that we have the compassion. I don't want to just evangelize the community because I don't know. Maybe God will save some of them. I don't want that. I don't want to pray that I have the compassion like Jesus had to alleviate their misery and suffering and perhaps their eternal misery and suffering. There's a difference between pity and compassion. That's where it's different in the Bible. God's compassion is active. Here, Christ's compassion was demonstrated again and again throughout the Gospels, and here with this woman of Nain. Jesus didn't say, oh, poor you, hey, disciples, do something about it. No, he was active in his love. It's probably likely that this woman didn't even know who Jesus was. It was still early in his ministry. We don't know that she asked for help. She didn't ask for mercy as far as we know. This widow was not like Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus. Martha knew Jesus. They were close. They were friends. Martha, Mary, and Jesus were buddies. So when Jesus came, they could have a heart-to-heart discussion about the brother of Lazarus. And this widow wasn't even like Jairus. Jairus knew enough about Jesus so that he could come and fall down at Jesus' feet and plead for help for his dying 12-year-old daughter, right? He knew enough about Jesus to come and say, throw himself down at the feet of Jesus and say, please do something. This widow was just a sad, grieving mom. And Jesus looks at her, and I believe Jesus hurt for her. I think his heart just broke with hers. Now let's turn, we talked about the mother. Let's turn to the son for a moment. He has a role to play here, doesn't he? Nothing really, but he does play a part. He's dead. He can't really do anything active. He's just being carried out of the city in a big basket, or kind of like a platform with a little basket around the edge. We don't know what the biers looked like in those days, but roughly it translates to a platform or a basket where, you know, maybe they put poles in it or something to carry. But, you know, these people were probably hired because they could hire people to be unclean. And they had to carry this basket, which was unclean because there was an unclean dead thing in it. And these people are carrying it out of the city. And this man is laying in there. We don't know his age. He was a young man. He could have been in his late teens, his early 20s. That's usually what young is in the Bible. Maybe the age of the disciples. We always see the disciples on, you know, paintings. Like they look like really old people. I really think they're young. Jesus didn't hire old people like me. Didn't select old people like me. He hired young people to be his disciples. Not hired. I said hired again. He selected. Kind of hired him. Anyway. I guess this guy, you know, was about that age, and without asking, now listen, without asking for any help, he's brought back from the dead. He sits up and he speaks. It had nothing to do with him. Nothing to do with him. And guess what? Jesus didn't have compassion on him. Jesus had compassion on his grieving mother. In order to meet the needs of the mother, Jesus compassionately moves toward her dead son. I've always been curious. I've been reading and studying Luke all this year, over and over and over. It's just wonderful. Don't want to go anywhere else. But I've always been curious about the sitting up part of this story. Now, when Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." He sits up. I don't know if at Biola you had to do it, but in Northwest Bible College, when I was there, we had to go during pastoral ministries class to take a pastoral care class at the local funeral home. We had to talk to the funeral director. And I was expecting a really creepy guy, you know, with shadows under his eyes and pale, you know, hello. You know, that kind of guy. That's what I was expecting, but he was a real nice looking, he looked like a pastor. I mean, he was, wow. And he talked really, you know, he was very practical. And basically, when we went there, fortunately for us, some people thought it was unfortunate, but I thought fortunately for us, there was not a cadaver there. There was no body, no dead person there when we went, the day we went. But this funeral director was a godly man. He talked about it to us about the dying and then the burying process and how the family has to go through a grieving process. He introduced me to a book that I still use today when I... it's called Good Grief. If you want the book, you can go look for it online. It's a very good, practical book. But, you know, and we appreciated that story, you know, and then we kind of, toward the end, after we stopped looking around like this, you know, we got kind of silly and we asked, how about some scary stories? And he just smiled and said, well, it's funny you ask, but bodies, long after they've been pronounced dead, will twitch a little. And he said, it's just part of rigor mortis. And as the body goes into that condition, they will a non-living body will move a bit. And he said, he's actually seen an arm move. He said, it's kind of unnerving, but part of the deal. But today in our story, this was not that. This is not rigor mortis. This is God speaking and saying, get up. The young man sat up and he spoke. Something else that makes me curious, I'm kind of strange that way, is that Luke doesn't tell us what the young man said. That just drives me nuts. I want to know what he was saying. Mama, I don't think so. I don't know what he was saying, you know. Hey, Jesus? No, I don't think so. But why did he speak? At all. We don't know what he said, but why did he speak? I think God just wanted all of those around to know this young man is alive. That's all. They could hear him speaking. Dead people don't speak. They twitch, but they don't speak. There has been a big, miraculous change of events take place. And the first face that this young man sees when he sits up is the face of Jesus. How cool is that? Face to face with Jesus. This is a glorious picture. The Lord Jesus has called back into his dead body, his spirit. He was decaying. It's the desert. You know? He was decaying. They're getting him out of town so he doesn't rot in town. But Jesus calls back into this dead body his spirit, his soul, his consciousness, his understanding, his personality, his character. It all came back at the words of Jesus Christ. And in a final act of glorious, glorious, oh, so glorious compassion, what does Jesus do? he presents him to his mom. Whoo! Happy Mother's Day.
Yes.
Huh? Wow. The crowd must be going crazy to see all of this. This dark, gloomy crowd. Now, they're either jumping up and down or running like crazy. That'd be me. I'd be running. I know those four guys carrying that basket were gone. They couldn't find those guys. When that guy stood up, I bet Jesus had to get under there and catch that basket, because when those guys hold him, Jesus reached up and touched it. When Jesus touched it, they were ready to run, I bet. I think the four men who were carrying that basket probably needed some pastoral and psychological counseling. I can just imagine. Man, I'd be running. The central character in this story is not the grieving widow. It's not even the son. The central character in this story is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's Jesus. And you know what? This is very interesting too. Luke, for the first time in his gospel, here in chapter 7, refers to Jesus as Lord. That's a title only for God in the Jewish mind and understanding. Luke realizes who Jesus is because of this raising this person of the dead. Luke realizes that Jesus is God, and he wants everybody who reads to know that this is God himself visiting Nain. This is God himself dealing with this widow. This is God himself speaking to this young man. And we are seeing that Jesus Christ is Lord over death himself, and Luke gives him the title of the Lord. He says it earlier in chapter 7 with the centurion as well, but chapter 7 is the first time. Something has changed here in this chapter. The Lord has come onto the scene, and because he's God, death responds to him. Jesus' heart was moved because of the result of sin. Death is what causes sin. Jesus was moved by the pain and the sorrow that sin caused. He knew that sin causes misery and that sin results in sickness. Sin results in pain, hunger, envy, jealousy, murder. And sin just makes life miserable and broken. Before Jesus raised the son, what does he say to the widow? Isn't that the strangest thing? What does he say? Look in your version, in the NIV, it says, verse 13, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Isn't that kind of strange? If you go to a funeral and you see a mother who's lost her child, are you going to say to her, "Don't cry"? Maybe some of you would. Don't say that. Actually, what he's saying, the original language is even closer to "stop crying." Stop crying. Why would Jesus say that? How strange. Of course she was weeping. And there are a lot of other people weeping. There are probably professional mourners there. That culture is known to do that. So the norm for that day was to weep and wail. But Jesus was never satisfied to leave things the way they were. He didn't like leaving things the way they had always been. Jesus came to bring change. He wasn't satisfied with the way it was. So Jesus says, "Stop crying," and he meant right now. You don't have to cry anymore, was the context. If we tried that at a funeral, we'd be in trouble. We can't do that. We shouldn't try it. Why? Because we can't back up what we're saying. Jesus could back it up with action, and he did. The Lord gave her reason to stop crying. The power that he's displaying is more than compassion. It's more than just sympathy. It's more than just empathy. Jesus is about to change the whole reason that the widow is sorrowful. Why is she sorrowful? Because of death. Because of loss. because of hopelessness. And Jesus is about to change all of that. You and I can go to a funeral and we can offer a bit of understanding. We can offer a shoulder to cry on. We can even pull some tissue out of our purse. Fernando, don't bring your purse, Fernando. We can offer a little comfort to a grieving person. We can listen to them. We can pray for them to quickly get through the grieving process. But we can't get to the heart of the matter like Jesus did. Remember, Jesus came with his disciples and a large crowd following him. I can only guess that some in Jesus' entourage were remembering the events of the day before, right? The day before, centurion sends somebody over to talk to Jesus. Jesus goes, "Wow, what great faith. Your servant is healed." From that moment. And, you know, they were just, "Whoa, Jesus was on time, yes." And I think, though, that probably there were some in the entourage of Jesus that were like thinking like Mary and Martha would think if only Jesus had gotten here earlier. So when they got to Nain, they saw the funeral. Some of them were thinking, "Wow, it's a funeral. Too bad we didn't get here just a few hours earlier, a day before. Jesus could have healed this kid too." It seemed helpless to even some of Jesus' disciples, I imagine. And that's what I would be thinking. "Wow, too bad we didn't. We shouldn't have stayed overnight. We should have moved quicker. Now what?" But then we come to verse 14, the first part of verse 14. It says, "And Jesus came up and touched the coffin," or the bier, right? "And the people who were carrying it came to a halt." Jesus changed the way young rabbis behaved, didn't he? Jesus knew that the rules, right? The rules said that a Jew was not supposed to touch anything that was even near a dead body. Especially a rabbi wouldn't do such a thing. But that didn't bother Jesus, right? It didn't bother him. "I don't care about rules. I'm the rule maker." Huh? In another instance, we read in the Gospels that Jesus knew that he wasn't supposed to touch, that a Jew wasn't supposed to touch a leper, because that would make him unclean too. But that didn't stop Jesus from touching the leper and healing them. He went beyond the rules. Rules don't appeal to God, the creator of the universe. I can imagine when Jesus did this, I mean, he's a stranger in town. He's just walking out of the blue. You got this joyous procession coming in and this dark one coming in. And he walks up, you know, right through the crowd and reaches up and does the unthinkable. He touches the bier. It's not a coffin, but, you know, just kind of a platform. The funeral crowd and even the widow must have thought, "Who in the world are you? And what do you think you're doing?" That's what, don't you think? That's the only logical explanation. But he didn't wait to hear their opinion. In the second part of verse 14, he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Another version says, "Rise." I like "rise" better. "Rise. I say to you, rise." I really believe, I don't know what if Jesus was speaking Aramaic or Greek. I don't know. He wasn't speaking English, but the emphasis is, "I say to you, get up." I say to you, get up. Listen to this big truth here. And it's the truth that's filling these seven verses. Or 7, 11, whatever, these verses. 6 verses. The Creator speaks to His creation. And the creation responds. The Creator speaks to His creation. And the creation responds. It must respond. This young man had no choice. There was no debate. And isn't it interesting that the Creator has so much power that even the dead can hear? His ears started to burn, and the words of Jesus hit those dead eardrums. And he said, "Yes, sir, I'm up." He got up. The young man sat up. You know, we read in the Old Testament with the prophets Elijah and Elisha, we have some occasions when people were brought to death, but there was a kind of a process they had to go through. God said, "Bring your staff and put it on." And you know who was healed? Who was brought back to life in the Old Testament? The children of widows. Same thing here. But they had to take a staff and put it on the body, and it came back to life. It was that kind of process. It was miraculous too. And in another time, Elijah or Elisha, I can't remember which one, had to stretch themselves out on the body of the dead boy and go downstairs and have some prayer time and come back out and do it again. And I think it was seven times, and then finally the boy came back to life. Just really strange stuff. But Jesus changed the way that was done. Jesus, the Lord of creation, just says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And creation had to respond. Jesus spoke specifically to the young man. He said, "Young man, get up." You may have heard it before, kind of in a humorous way. It will be the same with Lazarus, right? When Jesus went to the grave, where Lazarus was buried, and everybody was crying, and he was getting, you know, some criticism because he hadn't arrived, you know, and what does he do? He just doesn't say, "Come forth." He names him. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." Do you know why? If he had just said, "Come forth," everybody in the graves would have been popping out all over the place, right? But he only wanted Lazarus to come forth. And he says it later with he says, "Little girl, come forth as well." He specifically calls to people for them to come forth. And you know, Jesus does it with just a word, right? He just says, "Come forth. I say to you, get up. Come forth, Lazarus. Little girl, come here," right? This should all take us back to Genesis, don't you think? The Lord of creation spoke the universe into existence. Just a word. God said, "Here's the oceans. Here's the stars." And it was good. Just with a word, the Lord of creation spoke creation into existence. When Jesus speaks, creation hears. When Jesus speaks, things change. They don't stay the same. You know, we have to look at the crowds that were following Jesus around, and the funeral crowd as well. Jesus was often surrounded by large crowds. The crowds diminished as his ministry got closer to the cross. They began to tire of hearing the truth of what he was saying. It was fun while they just got the thrill of the healings and the multiplication of the fish and the bread, and all those exciting things were okay for a while. But when Jesus began to speak with authority, when we began to demand response from them and action from them, they began to trickle away. They saw that Jesus was not just another rabbi. However, there were some that really clung to Jesus. They knew that there was an authority behind his words, not just like all the other rabbis before him. They wanted to see him and be near him to experience his compassion. And some of them actually wanted to follow him to do what he wanted them to do. Do you know that there were... This morning, it's very interesting. I was talking to my younger brother on the phone, and because of my mom's situation, I've been hoping and praying for my other relatives as well. And my little brother said, "Hey, I just talked to a guy, and he told me about how his son, long, long time ago, his son was dying of cancer and had little chance of being healed. And one day, you know, as the family he was praying for him all day, the son just seemed to perk up and got better that day, and the cancer was completely gone. And my little brother said, that was wonderful, and I was happy to hear that, but I was wondering why Jesus doesn't do that for everybody. And I said, well, because he's God, and he heals who he wants to heal. And this is not heaven. This is earth, and there's sickness here. And, you know, when Jesus was on earth, he passed by multitudes of people that he didn't heal, right? And, but, you know, there were instances where they brought every sick person from the town to Jesus, and he healed them all. There were those instances. And why he did that? You know, he healed everyone, the Bible tells us. But even in those cases, you know, there was a tremendous sense of authority and compassion on Christ to be able to do that. But his energy just didn't, you know, he had other things to do. And he went to preach the word. He wasn't here just to heal everybody. He didn't come here to heal everybody on earth. That wasn't his ministry. That was a sign of who he was. And I was able to tell my little brother that. And he got some, oh, okay, that kind of makes sense kind of thing. So his name's Greg, if you want to be praying for Greg. So these two crowds are meeting at the gate. And, you know, it's a very public miracle. Remember, as you read through the Gospels, some of the miracles of Jesus, he performed very privately. And he said, don't go and tell everybody. Don't go and tell anybody. Just go and see the priest or, you know, just be quiet. And what do? They ran and blurted it out anyway. But in this case, it's so public. I mean, you've got both of these massive crowds and everybody sees this kid jump off of this thing and, you know, it was a glorious thing to see. And what happened? Fear gripped them all, the scripture says. Fear gripped them all. That's understandable, right? The crowd was fearful, but then they began to glorify God. But do they really understand who Jesus was? I don't think many of them did. Here's what Luke writes. A great prophet has risen among us. And that's good. That's good. Jesus was also a prophet. But it's accurate only to a point. That's not all he was. I don't think they understood. Let's look at Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen through everything he tells you. Now, this is talking about Jesus. Now, I don't know if the people of Nain and those crowds understood that this was Jesus or not. When they say there's a great prophet, they just thought he's a prophet like Elijah, like Elisha, like Moses. They didn't recognize that Jesus was the prophet that we read about in Acts 22. Some may have understood it, but for the most part, I don't believe they understood. I have to believe, and I want to believe, that the widow recognized who Jesus was and that her son also did. And I also want to believe that the four men carrying the basket also became believers because they were scared to death almost. And so they had a response, I better believe this or else. Word spread quickly, we read in verse 17, the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And guess what? It's still spreading today. Here in Hiroshima this afternoon, we are hearing the truth about the wonderful miracle that Jesus performed on behalf of the widow of Nain. When Jesus observed the problem that this widow had, Jesus did what she least expected. He resurrected her only son. Jesus always surprises us, doesn't he? He acts at the moment we least expect it, and maybe in the way we least expect. When we encounter the God of life, who has a special love for all of us, we are never the same following that encounter. The God of life changes both our present situation and our future. So how can we summarize this lesson today? I'm way over time. Well, today's lesson reminds us that death is the result of sin. It reminds us that sin will bring us to death. And after death is the judgment. And we must deal with this issue of sin before we pass from life to death. Scripture is clear. Once we have died, it's too late to cry out for God's salvation. It's too late to make a change then. Well, how do we deal with the sin that bars us from God's presence? How do we deal with this sin issue before we pass from life to death? There's nothing you or I can do. Just as the dead son was helpless, so are we helpless to rid ourselves of sin. Today, if you're not a believer today, and you're listening to this, today you are experiencing the compassion of Jesus Christ. You're not physically dead, though some of you may be sleeping because of my sermon. You're not dead yet. God is extending to you right now, today, His compassion. His heart is going out to you, or you wouldn't be here listening to this message today. The Lord of creation, Jesus Christ, is calling. If you're not a believer, will you hear His voice today? Will you sit up and live? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your compassionate heart. Thank you that Jesus reached out to this widow in His compassion. We experience your compassion every day. Your mercy gets us through another day. The life that fills our lungs is simply your mercy and your grace. Father, I pray that should there be one here today who has never experienced your life-giving grace and mercy, that they would be able to respond to you today. Open up their hearts. Touch their will so that they would respond to you and say yes to you today. And they would experience your new life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.